All right. Well, thank you for your faithfulness in giving. I want to back up just a little bit here and catch us back up. We're not going to go back very far, but I do want to say that, well, let's see, just how far do I want to go? Because the farther back I go, the more it gets revealed. So let's go back to the top of page 42 in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, "For I'm hard-pressed." Paul was, yes, ma'am. Did you bring a note from home? We are in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Still, we were probably in this book the last time you were here, would be my guess. We were probably in this very chapter. 10 years ago, when I started. Woo! My goodness. Yeah, Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 23 there. Because Paul, he's still in prison, right? And so he is dealing with this pending court decision, you know, and he hasn't heard yet. He doesn't know because it's not finalized. He doesn't know what his sentence is going to be, but we know very well that it could be death. And so Paul is pressed between the two things, whether to go and be with Jesus, which is far better, right? Or to stay and be with the churches that he's planted and the disciples that he's made. And so Paul says this, that I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So if Paul had to choose between two options, and if he had to make the choice, he's what he's saying here is it would be at best extremely difficult to make the choice. So the two choices were equally compelling. Number one being the desire to die and be with Christ himself, or number two, the desire to stay alive and continue his fellowship and with and service to the believers. Listen, I'm glad he hung around for a little while longer and contributed some more books, epistles. We call them the Pauline epistles. And so, you know, the wisdom that we've gained by the Lord leaving him here for, you know, a longer period of time has been amazing. So while Paul lived in intimate communion with the Lord during his service on earth, being with Christ in heaven would be even closer and more intimate than any human could ever imagine. Listen, I can't wait personally to get to heaven. Amen. But at the same time, I ain't in a hurry to die. Amen. I mean, everybody wants to go to heaven. We just don't want to die to get there. I mean, amen. I mean, if the Lord raptures the church out of here, I'm good with that. That's wonderful. Let's all just go together. Be just a big family event. But frankly, I'd just soon not die to get there. So, you know, Paul, Paul reveals Paul's understanding of death is what we're talking about. Believers, and I talked about this last week, but I want to reiterate it and I want to talk about it for a moment. That's why I just kept backing up. There's no holding area. On the fire that when I was on the forest fire this summer, they had staging areas, you know, and everybody would go and stage in that area, and then you'd get called, maybe one of you'd get called up, maybe three or four of you would get called up to go into these different places. And so Paul's understanding of death, that we're not waiting in purgatory somewhere after we die. We're not waiting in purgatory. We're not in some kind of soul sleep. It's amazing how many people there are today that think when you're dead, it's just the end. That's it. It's all over with. There's nothing else going on. You're just in the grave and you're just dead. Well, I got news for you. Those people, if they've already died, got a rude awakening. You think we're not going to go there, but go in your Bible and look up and read the story of the rich young ruler. Right? He had all kinds of money, but where'd he go? He went to hell. And this is taking place before the death of Jesus, and so they did go to where they called Abraham's bosom. Right? And so there's apparently they were able to communicate some way. And he said, look, send him to my family and tell them, hey, there's something about this. They're not kidding. It's the truth. Because you do not, what the message was, you don't want to be where I am. There's no waiting in purgatory. There's no soul sleep. We are immediately, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 through 8, immediately in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have to understand that. So Paul had no question that death would be far better because in death he would reach his ultimate goal. That's our ultimate goal, right? That's our ultimate goal. And finally have eternal fellowship in God's presence. Listen, I don't know about the rest of you, but I fight battles. We talk about it in our men's meeting on Friday nights, some of the things that we battle and the struggles that different guys have different kinds of struggles and we talk about them. And here's the reality. Death would end all that. Death would end all that. We would just be done with the battle. But the Lord wants us here, and we're going to talk about some of this as we get further on through here into chapter 2. We're going to begin to see some things that we're going through the trials and the tribulations. You'd think after 31 or 2 years, Tammy and I'd have everything worked out. We'd have everything. We'd learn everything about each other, and our life would be just like bliss. Huh? Ozzy and Harriet. Yeah. The Cleavers. You know? But we don't. There's things that come between us all the time. And the enemy would love nothing more than to keep us in a state of turmoil. Because when you're in turmoil, you ain't thinking correctly. So death, in that aspect, death would be far better. Although the choice wasn't Paul's to make, and it isn't yours or mine to make. Paul knew in his heart that it would be far better to depart to be with Christ because death would remove him and would remove us from the trials of the world and bring us face to face with the Lord. Woo! Amen? I mean, if I can just squeak in under the gate, I'll be tickled to death. I made it. Woo! I'm telling you. There is absolute certainty in Paul's words. He had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus when he was converted. It wasn't some fairy tale thing that Paul went through. He had an experience with the Lord. You know how I know? Because he said, "What do you want, Lord?" Amen. I mean, that's what he said. He had an experience. So after a life of faithful service to the Lord, Paul knew that he would go to heaven and live forever with Christ. Do you remember how zealous Paul was before his conversion? You remember how, I mean, the guy was zealous. The guy was all about killing us. Isn't it interesting? When people, oftentimes when folks get saved in the church, the first thing the church wants to do is calm them down. Yeah, what is your problem? But we want to calm them down. I mean, how many times back in, you know, back in the old days... Because he's old. He's old. Yeah. Because he can relate to this. Because back then, when a lot of times, and it wasn't you and Sharon, but a lot of times, and I've seen it, I've witnessed it, we've witnessed it, when people would come to the church and get saved, they would be wild, radical, I mean, just, woo! You guys need to just settle down. I mean, some good, meaning saint in the Lord, listen, you need to just, exactly what they said, you need to just calm down because it won't be very long until all this happiness is going to just, why? Why wouldn't it? Why shouldn't it expand? Why shouldn't it increase? Why shouldn't it get? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I want to be as strong as I can be in the Lord. And so I ought to stay joyful. We need, if somebody is like hyper and all that kind of stuff, and they're really good at being unsaved, and they come to church and get really saved, don't you think that as the church, as leadership in the church, we ought to change, take that same fire and zeal and direct it toward the things of God? And don't calm them down. Don't tell them, hey, don't throw water on them. Don't throw water on them. Yeah.
A few years back, I had two daughters that went over to Camp Willow Creek.
Mm-hmm.
And the youngest, she got baptized.
That was more than a few years ago.
A few years ago. But anyway, it was so bad that the others was going to hold a pillow over her mouth to try to keep her shut up in the middle of the night because she couldn't speak the tongue. Went on all night long.
Awesome.
And they couldn't sleep. But he was in the dorm with her. She was just, they thought she flipped her nuts, went crazy.
Yeah.
When I heard that, I was kidding.
Yeah. Biggest mistake I ever made as a parent. Bar none. Biggest mistake I ever made as a parent. I was working in the woods. I was getting up at 1, 2 o'clock in the morning, going to work, working, driving for an hour and 45 minutes one way just to get there, work 12 or 13 hours, drive an hour and a half back. So I spent all the time I had at home in bed. And I was in youth ministry, and so Tuesday nights we had our youth ministry, and my oldest daughter, Kayla, I'm not going to use the word idolized, but really, in a lot of ways, fashioned her spiritual life after Catherine Kuhlman, if you know who Catherine Kuhlman is. And that little girl, at a very young age, learned how to intercede before the Lord. And I'm not just talking about sitting by her bed and having some nice little prayer time with the Lord. I'm talking about travail before the Lord. And her bedroom was right across the hall from my bedroom. And I would go in there right now and be in bed asleep. And she would come in and, well, I wouldn't even be home actually right now yet. But when I'd get there, I'd go to bed, and then she'd go to bed, and she'd go in and she'd start praying. And she would be praying in the Holy Ghost, and heaven would come down in that room, and she was loud. She was loud. And I remember it went on and 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 on, night after night after night after night after night, for weeks and months. And one night, I was in a bad, I don't know if I was in a bad mood, but I was really tired. I couldn't go to sleep. I got out of my bed, and I went in there and I said, listen, you're just going to have to calm down and quiet down because I have to sleep. I squelched that fire that night, and it was never the same since. That bar none was the worst mistake I ever made as a parent, and I wish that I could go back and take it back. So I understand what your daughter was going through that night, because I used to listen to it next door to me every night. Paul felt like his ministry on earth was not yet complete, and he needed to remain in the body to help churches grow and become solidified. Paul placed his fellow believers above his own desires. Why do you think Paul did that? I think Paul did that to set the example for you and I, because in our world, in our culture, in our day and age, it's all about me. Amen? It's all about me. There's two things that are errors that you and I need to work on. Number one, we need to work and lose sight. We must avoid two errors: to work and lose sight of our ultimate home with Christ, and number two, to desire only to be with Christ and neglect the work He's called us to do. Listen, we've got a job to do here on this earth, and we need to work at the job that God has given us to do while we're here on this earth with tenacity. With an attitude of tenaciousness that we've got to continue. Listen, there's going to be plenty of people that are going to come along and say, listen, you need to just calm down. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. 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 Listen, as long as we're doing what God's called us to do, the rest of it's up to Him. Amen? And there's going to be those people that say, you know what, you're just out there. No, no, I'm not out there. I'm going to be up there. Where are you going to be? Amen? So we have to work hard now. We have to live at our peak. We need to serve and love those around us. We need to help the church grow. What are you doing? What are we doing corporately and individually to see to it that our church is growing? Okay, I'll just leave that there. You can deal with that on your own time. We need to, there may be someone that we need to do something to heal their wounds. What do we? We going now? Check, check. Thank you for staying with us. I apologize. I don't know where I lost you at, so I can't go back. So we'll just pick it up here. In case you didn't know, we're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26. We're talking about the progress that Paul had envisioned, and that progress involved a deepening of the Philippians' joy and a strengthening that stretches their faith. And so what I've been talking about for the last few moments is that we need to have joy. The joy of the Lord, the Bible says, again, is our strength. It's our strength. And what are you doing and what am I doing with our faith? What am I doing what in my life? What is stretching my faith? Listen, I don't have one up here, but if I had a rubber band, if a rubber band is just laying on the floor or laying on a tabletop, what good is that rubber band? In its natural state, it's just there. A rubber band is of no use until it is stretched. Amen? It might look nice. I've never seen a really round rubber band. They're always kind of out of shape, right? When they're just laying there. It's probably just out of shape and out of sorts because it's not living up to its potential. We get a little out of sorts from time to time ourselves. And it's probably because we're not living up to our potential. Maybe Paul wrote these words thinking that if he was released, their joy would know no bounds. And that their faith would certainly be strengthened. Because Paul's been for years, at least 2 years, in this jail. And how many of you, maybe after 2 years, you're thinking, you know what, there ain't no hope for that dude. They're going to kill him. It's going to be over. We're going to have to move on our own. We've been praying for somebody, our child, our loved one, our family member, whatever, for 2 or 3 years. Apparently God ain't going to do nothing. We're just going to move on. You can say something. So for 12 years, what she's saying, for those of you that can't hear what's being said, for 12 years there's been division and separation in her family, but she's been believing God, trusting God by faith, praying for 12 years. How many of us are willing to pray for 12 years to see our family come back together? And 6 months ago, their family got a phone call. They all come back together. We ought to be rejoicing in the Lord at what God can do, because somebody didn't give up, prayed the prayer of faith, kept pushing. Paul's return would reassure these Philippians as they saw God answer their prayers for Paul's safety. The word used here for joy in this verse is different from many other usages in this letter, even from the word in chapter 1 and verse 25. Here it means, the word joy means, exulting in Jesus Christ. In other words, what it's talking about is boasting in Jesus Christ as the grounds or the basis, listen, for overflowing joy. I don't know about the rest of you, but I can remember actually when I got saved the first time, and I got pretty happy about the whole deal. I mean, the mere thought that somebody would redeem me from all my mess and it wouldn't be held against me anymore, and that I was actually going to have a place in home. Now, you probably don't even know this about my dear mom, but my mom would tell me every time I did something wrong, you're going to get a black star by your name. I didn't know how I was ever going to get those black stars returned back to whatever color are good stars. But I learned this much when I got saved. Those stars don't count no more. They're gone. I got a brand new start. Paul's safe return would cause the congregation that loved him so much to exult in Christ Jesus because of answered prayer. I saw the joy in your face talking about 12 years of being on your face before the Lord, and the Lord answers that prayer. It delivers ultimate. It's like, woo! How crazy is that? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Whoo! Only let your conduct. This is going to get nasty before it gets better, okay? Because we've been talking about all the fun stuff. Now the application is applied, and now all of a sudden, listen, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. You know what he's saying? Oh, I think it goes way beyond just behaving ourselves. But that's a good place to start, Chris. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Look, so that whether I come to see you or am absent. In other words, it could be applied here, whether I die and go to see Jesus, or whether I get released out of this prison and come back to you, whether I come to see you or whether I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So while Paul felt confident in his spirit that God still had work for him here on earth, he didn't know for sure the outcome of the trial. And so he urges the Philippians that whether he would return to them or whether he would be martyred, they would live worthy of the gospel. Whether I'm here, how many of you, you know, when mom and dad come home, your behavior changes? Oh, yeah. Mom and dad, how many of your work ethic changes when the boss drives up on the job or walks into the building? It ought not change. Your behavior when dad comes home ought not change. We ought to live as Christians for the Lord, whatever we're doing, wherever we're at. And I made this statement to several of the people that have employed me through the years. You don't have to worry about me, because all you're going to do is provide me a paycheck at the end of the day, and you don't have to worry about me, because the Bible says that I am to do all things as unto the Lord. So you can rest assured knowing that I am going to work my hiney off, whether you're standing here or whether you're at the office. My work ethic is going to remain the same. And Paul saying to the Philippians that whether he would return to them or whether he would be martyred, they needed to live just like he was there all the time, because the Lord is ultimately there all of the time. The word that is translated conduct yourself literally means live as citizens. So, in truth, we're living eternally right now. Right? We like to think of it as, because we're Christians, we're living eternally. Well, I got news for you. The heathen is also living eternally. We're just going to have a different destination. And so, well, and that's a sad state of affairs, because that means that the church isn't getting the job done. And the church needs to be getting the job done. Conduct yourself literally means live as citizens. Citizens of where? I talked about it Sunday as being an ambassador. And again, an ambassador is someone that comes from a place to a place with the complete backing and power of the place that sent them. So as Christians, we have all power in heaven. So let me take it to this level. What did Jesus say before he left? He said a lot of things before he left. Yeah. But one thing in particular that Jesus said was this: the things that I do, you will do, and even greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Why did he say that? He said that because he knew that as he went to the Father, he was going to send to us the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Teacher, the Comforter, who is going to live. Jesus was with them, the disciples. He was with those that were around him. But he said, listen, when I go to the Father, I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you, not just with you. So now, it behooves us to go back to the Bible, begin reading the Bible, find out just exactly what did Jesus do. Because I refer you back to what I said at the start of this tirade, that Jesus said, the things that I do, you will do. And even greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. When's the last time we saw anybody raised from the dead? Let's dumb it down a little bit. When was the last time we saw somebody miraculously healed? If we're supposed to be doing what Jesus did, don't you think that should be part of the natural result of the church? Well, we can't do anything about that. All we can deal with is us. All right, well, let's put them aside for a moment and let's just narrow it down to right here. Because as a body, as individuals, we have the same power that the corporate church has. Right? So what are we doing? Are we willing to pray for 12 years for our family? We do. Yes. Yes, you are, sweetheart. You certainly are. And I don't mean to say that we're not seeing anything. If I implied that, I apologize. But at the same time, everywhere Jesus went, people were getting healed. Blinded eyes were being opened. He couldn't go to a funeral without screwing it up. Remember Jairus' daughter? Remember her? Listen, you got to come. She's sick. She's dying. You got to come. Okay, I'll be there. Right in the middle of the whole thing, this woman with an issue of blood for 12 years has already made up her mind. I'm done with this. All I got to do is touch his garment. She did, which was completely culturally taboo for her to even be out of her home because she was unclean. But how many of you know sometime we just got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired and put all the rules and regulations of religiosity on a shelf somewhere and say, I'm doing something different today. And she went out in the crowd. Don't you think maybe there was people there that knew her? That knew of her? That knew she had a problem? What are you doing out here? Excuse me, I'm going to the healer. Don't get in my way. Jesus gets stopped on his way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter and heals this woman. Now that that's taken care of, she's healed. She's set free. He says, come on, let's go on to your house, Jairus or Jairus or however you, Jairus, whatever your name is. You. The messengers come, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. Not to Jesus. Remember when he got there? What was going on when he got there? What was going on when he got there? That them paid for mourners. Them good paid for mourners was there bawling and squalling. Jesus said, you guys need to just leave. And ain't none of you going in the house except Peter, James, and John, and mom and dad. And they went in the house and Jesus said, little girl, get up. And she did. Everywhere he went, things were happening. Conduct yourselves literally means live as citizens. Let's begin tonight, church, whether you're watching by way of the internet or whether you're in this room tonight, let's begin to live our lives as citizens of heaven. Listen, I know what I'm going to be like in heaven. Well, I don't know exactly what I'm, but I know one thing. I know I'm gonna have the wisdom of God, right? I'm gonna be healthy. I'll probably maybe even have some hair. I'll probably be skinnier than I am now. Here's my point. I will lack nothing. I will lack nothing. So if I lack nothing in heaven, shouldn't we lack nothing here? We have the authority. Philippi was a Roman colony. The citizens of Philippi were proud of all the privileges that they gained by their Roman citizenship. You can read all about it in Acts chapter 16, verse 20 and 21. And while the Philippians enjoyed the privileges and fulfilled the responsibility of their Roman citizenship, how many of you realize there are some requirements that come along with citizenship? My mother came over in World War II from England. And when she got here, she applied for citizenship of the United States of America. And they didn't just say, here you go, lady, here's your card. My mom had to memorize all 50 states. My mom had to memorize the capital of all 50 states. My mom had to memorize all the presidents from George to whenever whoever was there when she got there. My mom had to do some things. It cost her something to become a citizen of the United States. They didn't give her a cell phone and a welfare check. If you're going to be here, you need to get a job. We need to live. Listen, she was, my mom, Judy can attest to this. They were next door neighbor, well, across the field neighbors for a long time. And my mom was born and raised in England. Here's a news flash. The United States of America broke off during the war from Britain and became the United States. You know why? Because we had it, we wanted it better than they had it there. It didn't stop. My mom came here because it was better here than it was there. My mom was as patriotic a person as you could ever find. She loved America. My mom went back to... Tam, do you remember where it was that she even went to? But when they had the bicentennial of the Oregon Trail, my mom went back and rode on a horse part of the Oregon Trail to Oregon. They had a big write-up on her in the newspaper and the whole deal. She was all dressed up, looked like Little House on the Prairie, the whole deal. But that's a lot, the way my mom just dressed anyway. She could have been on a role in Little House on the Prairie or Fess Parker, Daniel Boone, or anybody else. My mom would have fit right. I'm saying all that to say because when my mom became a citizen of the United States, she didn't have partial allegiance to Great Britain. She was an American. You and I are children of God. We are citizens of heaven. We need to break ties with this world and recognize that we have citizenship in another place. Wow. We need to live. While the Philippians enjoyed the privileges and fulfilled the responsibility of the Roman citizenship, Paul asked the Philippian Christians to remember that they were also citizens of another kingdom and that they ought to live as citizens of heaven with all the responsibilities their status entailed. I'm a king's kid. Do I act like it? Do I live like it? Am I promoting that kingdom? Whew. Anyway, I'm out of time pretty much. Let me just cover a few more of these. Paul would be deeply saddened if for some reason his Philippian friends were to fail to maintain the honor of the gospel in their lives. How is your heart broke? I mean, just look around you tonight. Okay? Look back to last Sunday. Can you look at the chairs and see people that haven't been here? Can you remember back when we were in the old building? Can you remember people that were in the old building that don't come to this one? And it's nothing, I'm not talking about the buildings, so to speak. I'm talking about for some reason, one reason or another, they're not in church. Period. Something happened. Where are they at? It must have saddened Paul for some of those Philippians to fail to maintain the honor of the gospel in their lives. We must not disappoint the Lord. They should not disappoint Paul by becoming lax in their faith, nor should we, or morals. Or our morals, lowering our standard. Church, I have lowered my standards in too many areas. We lower our standards. It broke Paul's heart. How about refusing to live up to the calling that they've received? I can think of several people that I know that have been called to full-time ministry and they're not doing it because it comes at a price. The gospel must never be slandered or put to shame by a lax conduct of those who claim to follow it. Lord God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. So what does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? What does that mean? And actually, with that question, I'm going to stop right there because that's going to be a great launching pad for next week. What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that for next week. Ponder it. Pray about it. What does it mean for me personally to live worthy of the gospel? Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your unction. I thank you, God, that you, by your Spirit, Lord, you have given us words. You've encouraged. You've stretched our faith. You've challenged, certainly you've challenged us, Lord, to live better for you. You certainly have challenged me. Lord, help me to flesh it out. Help me to walk it out in my life. And Father, I thank you for it. Again, Lord, I just pray that you would seal this word in our heart. Lord, I pray that this word would come up inside of us, and Lord, that you would challenge us by your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us. Bring us back together on Sunday. I pray you fill every chair in this place on Sunday, God. Lord, that you would bring them in. Lord, those that need Jesus, those that need healing. Lord, that we would lay our hands on them, pray the prayer of faith, and see them recover miraculously because of who lives in us and because we are citizens of heaven and we are endued with power from on high to do those things. Lord, I thank you for it. I give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. I will see you on Sunday.